God. I love working with the kids. They're great. They are awesome. If you would, this morning, please turn with me. I'm going to begin a series of messages on marriage. And the title of this series is The Blessed Marriage. Because marriage is a blessing from God, and God wants our marriage to be blessed for a variety of reasons, one of which is He wants you to be blessed. And our beginning scripture is just a portion of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you all honor, glory, and praise for the good work that you're doing in our lives, in our church, and in our home. We thank you that Holy Scripture not only tells us about who you are and what you have done for us, but also, God, your Scripture gives us wisdom concerning our homes and how our homes can be blessed. And so, God, as we begin to look at your word, as it relates to the union of marriage, we ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds to the truth of the word of God. I pray, God, for your anointing, your Holy Spirit, to be upon this speaker, and upon every hearer here. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I believe the second greatest gift that God has given mankind is the second gift that He gave mankind. The first gift being life itself. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then later on, I don't know how long, I imagine if it was me, it was probably just a couple of hours, God looked down on Adam and said, "It is not good that man be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him." And so he created Eve, his wife. It is a gift. It is a gift, and according to our text this morning from Hebrews 13:4, it is a gift that is to be honored, or a gift that is to be cherished. There's one way you can tell how a person truly appreciates or values a gift that you give them. If they truly appreciate, and I'm not just talking about a gift that you do as so many of us men folk do, and maybe we'll address this at some point during these series of messages. You know, you run out, and I have to admit doing this once on a Christmas Eve, running out. We were in Kentucky at the time. I had already bought some things, so I hadn't got quite enough. And going out and doing some shopping, and I remember, boy, that was awful. It's about 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, and I'm at the mall looking for something for Raylene. She still has the gift, by the way. I guess she liked it. But it's not, you know, just grabbing something. But when you've really searched out and looked for something special to let that person know how much you love them. It's valuable to you. And the way they demonstrate their value of that gift back to you is how they take care of it. If they just receive it and look at it and go, huh, and just kind of flip it on the table, and then the next time you go visit, it's got a pile of dust about this thick, or even worse, at the church grab bag Christmas party, you see that gift. They didn't value that gift too much. But if you see that gift on display in their home, Paul, you know, if it, you know, is a piece of glass or furniture or something of that nature, in a place of prominence, clean, well taken care of, dusted, polished, you know it meant something to them. They honor that gift. And that word honor in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that word comes with the understanding of cherishing that gift, or in this case, cherishing or taking care of marriage. It's something precious, something valuable. In fact, that word honored is also used in conjunction with precious stones or costly stones, such as diamonds or rubies or things of that nature. Things of uncommon value. If you receive, ladies or even men, any type of diamond jewelry, you're not careless with it. Because of its value, you take care of it. That word honor is also used, or if I could use the word cherish, is also used in conjunction with the promises of God. How important to you are the promises of God? Sometimes in this life, they're the only things that we have to hold on to when we're going through trouble. And let me tell you, if they're not precious in your life, they should be. Because there are many promises in the Word of God, and the promises are not only many, they cover every situation that you might be facing. And they're of great value, and they will carry you through every trial and tribulation you go through. They're precious, they're valuable. And you should care for them by knowing them, by guarding them in your heart, by honoring them in your life. This word, cherish or honor, is also used in conjunction with the blood of Jesus. And how precious that was. The Lamb of God who was slain, and because He was slain, bless God, you and I have complete forgiveness of every sin if we put our faith and our trust in Him. What could be more precious than that? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. Nothing. And these things, and the way we treat these things, or should treat these things, is the way we should treat marriage. But unfortunately, marriage in our society is not something that is honored. Divorce statistics, and they're a little difficult to gauge because of multiple divorce. But the last statistic I saw was up to almost 50% of all marriages end in divorce. How sad. And let me just say, I'm not trying to beat down. Let me tell you, I did not really want to preach about marriage. This is one of those messages that God kind of dragged me kicking and screaming. And in saying that, I am not preaching this because I want to preach at someone. I know there are people here, some known, some unknown, who might be going through some marital situations. This is for all of us. But when divorce happens, literally, there's a death. Because the Bible says when two are married, the two become one flesh. A new life, in essence, has been formed, and that life dies when divorce happens. For first-time marriages, I believe the percentage is 40%. Second-time marriage, 60% divorce rate. Third-time marriage, I believe 70%, what I could see. And you might be sitting there saying, well, that's the world. They don't know Jesus. But my friend, according to Christian pollsters, the church is not quite as high, but is very close as far as divorce rate. Do we as God's people truly honor this gift that God has given us? My own personal feeling is that within the church, and I'm not talking about our church specifically, but I've grown up in, and I've been in the Assemblies of God all my life. I've always seen a disturbing trend where individuals were looking for, or especially when things got difficult in their marriage, were looking for an escape hatch. A way to get out of their marriage. Questions would come up, maybe in a question or answer session, or people would come up to me as a pastor and say, under what conditions can I get divorced? What does the Bible say? And let me tell you, one thing you will not hear in this series of messages is the different provisions for divorce that are in Scripture. Because as God's people, we shouldn't be looking at ways to get out of marriage. We need to be looking at how God can restore and heal our marriages. Amen? In fact, I believe that Jesus talks about this, that a person's attitude towards marriage or towards divorce is a spiritual barometer in their lives, or tells a person a lot about their view towards God. And there are different things that do that. Money is one. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you do with your money, if you honor God with your money, then most likely you honor God with your heart. And if you honor the vow that you made before God, and with all of your heart, mind, and strength, seek to keep that vow that you made before God. And that shows a heart that is devoted to the Lord. Sharing we read about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Bible says, some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, to test him. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? For any and every reason. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. What causes it? And let me tell you, in fact, let me just go ahead in my notes a little bit in defining what is marriage. Marriage is more than an emotion. We think of marriage being love, and yes, it is love. That's part of it. But it's more than just love. Equal, if not more important part of marriage is commitment. We make a commitment to that other person. We promise to that person that we are going to be their spouse for the rest of our lives. And we do that not only in the presence of friends and family, we do that before God. And God expects us to fulfill that promise. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 33-37, again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill it to the Lord, the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." A lot of things in there, but essentially what that is saying is that God expects us to be people of our word, and when we make a commitment, large or small, we are expected to honor it. So marriage is a commitment that we make before God. It's part of our worship. It's every bit as important to your relationship with Jesus Christ as prayer is, as studying your Bible, as coming to church, as witnessing for Jesus. Marriage, your relationship with your husband or wife, is just as important. You either honor or dishonor God in how you treat your spouse and how you view this wonderful institution that God has given us. And if your attitude towards marriage is escapism, "I don't like what's going on, how do I get out of here?" demonstrates that you not only have a problem with your spouse, more importantly, you have a problem with God, because you have hardened your heart against his command. What is marriage? I mentioned it just a few moments ago from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The simplest definition: marriage is when two become one flesh. There's obviously in marriage the unity of body, but there is so much more. Don't you love to see newlyweds? Aren't they great? Well, I could share some things, but I won't. And I'm talking about me. Well, I could share about me, but some things that I've seen. And isn't it just great to see young couples in love who are getting ready to be married? And how they just gush over each other, and they don't care who knows. Have you ever felt that way about, you know, that guy or that gal you're going to marry? You remember long... Come on, go back. It may have been a few years. But you wanted the world to know. You didn't care who knew. So definitely marriage is a heart or an emotional thing. But it's also a coming together of the mind. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The common phrase regarding relationships between men and women is opposites attract. But that's more the exception than the rule. Most people who come together, most people who are married, and most people who are happy in marriage are people who are not identical in every way, that would be kind of boring, but who are agreed on many of the important things in life. And let me tell you, if you are contemplating marriage, have long talks with the person you plan to marry. Where you want to live, what you want to do with your life, how many children, all these things are important. Most importantly is your faith. How you're going to serve God. Where you're going to serve God. One of the biggest thorns and wedges that can come in a marriage is when people aren't agreed. in their faith and worship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult. I haven't been there, so I can't say I fully understand, but I've seen the pain that it can cause both parties. Marriage is also, and let me tell you, the longer you're married, you become more of the same mind. Me and my wife, we don't even have to talk anymore. We know. I think our brainwave patterns are the same. It's amazing. But there's also a spiritual bond. Remember, this is from God. And Jesus said, as well as God back in the Old Testament, what God has put together, God, let no man pull apart. Paul understood this as well and writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. And that's not saying that your spouse is right with God as long as you believe. They need to make their own decision. But there is a spiritual covering on the home. In fact, the remainder of that verse is, lest your children be unclean. Why? Because when two people come together, they're not only together in body, mind, heart, but they're also bound together spiritually. And so, this wonderful thing, this actually new life that God has created, when two people vow to live the rest of their lives together, is something that has to be cherished and cared for if it's to last and be the blessing that God has called it to be. Because marriage, and the reason why divorce is so high, is because there is such adversity against marriage today. Today, there are so many greater opportunities to be unfaithful to your spouse. Now, adultery has always been around. It's nothing new. It was from as long as there's been marriages. But now, with the internet, there are cyber romances, if I could use the term. In fact, I read an article not too long ago how Facebook, of all things, has had a great impact on divorce. Men and women who are married, engaging in conversation over the internet, just through the typing of words. Or I guess now you can do Skype or something, but leading to adulterous relationships. The ease of divorce. I don't want to be married anymore. Doesn't matter. Do you have any reason? No. I want to find someone else. And your spouse may want to remain married. But divorce proceedings can still go forward. And then, of course, especially now, and this is something that most likely we'll talk about next week. Money. And the number one cause of divorce in the United States, and what is America's God? What does America worship above everything? The almighty dollar. We literally, I'm talking as a country, we've sold our souls for a buck. The weight of finances has crushed many marriages. And now, with things getting so much worse in the economic situation that we live in, it's leaving many marriages waste. But bless God, God has not called us to do the impossible. I thank God. Scripture says, Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. You're talking, of course, about rich men going into the kingdom, but I think this is regarding anything in life. With man, it is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. I don't care if the world collapses, the world economy collapses. I don't care what happens. I don't care if your spouse is the worst possible person on earth, or things seem like, you know, you're a million miles apart as far as agreement. Whatever stress that there might be in the marriage, God is able to heal, to restore, and God is able to keep the good marriage as it is and even make it better because He's God. The book of Amos, I believe, says that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Relationship. Of not just two, but three people. When God is involved in the equation, it becomes divine, and as such, it's unbreakable. But we as spouses need to do our part. What is required? You know, and I'm not saying we're saved by works. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we demonstrate that we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins? And it comes down to one word, and it begins with R, and it ends with T. And the letters E-P-E-N are in the middle of it. We repent. We turn from our wicked ways and we begin with all of our hearts to live for Jesus. Are we perfect? No. But we make a change. And if we are unrepentant, we demonstrate that we truly do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, because we have not made Him Lord of our lives. Obedience is essential in order to be blessed. If I live in sin, I will not be blessed. Oh, you're preaching legalism? I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching the Bible. And in both the Old and the New Testament, blessing is equated with righteousness. Now, we are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? But we should be striving to be more like Christ each and every day. And as we do, God will honor us, and you know, righteousness has its own reward, but we'll be honored by God when we live right before Him. And this includes marriage. If we want our marriages to be blessed, and let me tell you, I hate that term ball and chain as it refers to marriage. That's not what God intended marriage to be. I used to think that long time before I met Raylene. A friend of mine got married. I think I was 19 at the time, 18, somewhere around there. He got married, and I said, boy, that guy's getting a big ball and chain on him. I didn't want any part of that. I couldn't have been more wrong, though, because marriage is something that sets us free. Amen. It is a blessing. God has intended marriage not to be equal to our relationship with Jesus, but a wonderful, blessed, unique relationship. Now, before I go on, let me just briefly say some people have been called to singleness. It's in Scripture and it's okay. And God's grace, hallelujah, will be just as great and special to you. And I don't want anyone who's called to singleness think they're missing out on some blessing. And I don't have that scripture here, but that just came to mind. There's no, you're not less of a believer or experiencing less of God. Just experience God in a different way. But marriage is meant to be enjoyed. It is good. Everything God did from the beginning is good. And He wants your marriages, and He wants my marriage to be blessed and for you to enjoy it. Just like you enjoy a sunrise or enjoy the presence of God, He wants you to enjoy your relationship with your spouse. So, what is the obedience that we're called to in this relationship? Well, number one, we need to understand that marriage, and this is no great revelation here, but marriage is a relationship. And as such, it is subject to the rules or guidelines that God has laid out in other godly relationships. One of the fallacies of some people in the body of Christ is the same fallacy that Cain had towards his brother Abel when he tried to hide the fact before God that he had killed his brother. He responded, and you all know what he said, when God said, "Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" We have that, and this part of the sermon applies to everyone, married or not. When we come to Christ, we not only have an obligation to God, we also have obligations to one another. We've been called to live together and to work together and to worship God together. And let me tell you, this is not in the message, but something God spoke to my heart this morning as we were worshiping. God has been moving in our church, and the devil's first line of attack is trying to bring disunity into the body of Christ. So be on guard against it. Another message for another time, but I did want to share that. Successful. So we must understand that marriage is a relationship, and we've been given clear guidelines or rules how to live in relationship with one another. The first of which, if we are to have a good relationship with other people, or in the case of marriage, if we're to have that blessed relationship with our spouse, we need to first have a great relationship with Jesus. Ephesians 4, which I'll be looking at for the remainder of the message this morning, verse 20 talks about this, verses 20 through 24. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Scripture says that when you accept Jesus, you become born again. John 3, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you become a new creation. When you come to Christ, when you confess Christ as your Savior, believe on Him, you receive a new heart, a heart that's cleansed and forgiven. All your sins, everything you ever have done wrong in your life immediately is washed away or cleansed from your life. You receive a new body in that you have this promise of eternal life. You receive a new spirit. Bless God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, one of my favorite scriptures. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind." So no longer do you have to be a person who's dejected or weak or timid. God, when you accept Christ as your Savior, one aspect of newness is newness of spirit. But God just doesn't touch those things. He also touches our minds. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive a brand new mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Philippians 2, verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." So when we come to God, God changes our mind. Because before we come to God, all of our life is about self. I mentioned earlier that the number one God in our country is the dollar, and I misspoke. The number one God in this country is self. In fact, that's the number one God everywhere. It's ourself. Money is a means to that. It's called greed. And greed is an accumulation of wealth for wealth's sake. It's an accumulation of wealth for self's sake. But when we come to Jesus, if we truly know Jesus as our Savior, it's no longer about us. It's about Him. And we find joy in that, and peace in that, and happiness in that. We have a completely new mind. Our desires have changed. It's literally a transforming or a transfiguring process. In fact, that word transformed comes from the Greek word, which we get the English word metamorphosis. It means to change in another form. It's the exact same word that was used to describe Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a time in the life of Christ before He died and rose again. He was walking with Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, He shone with a bright glory and was raised from the earth. And on one side was Moses, and on the other side was Elijah, and they were talking to each other. He completely changed his countenance and his appearance. He became completely something completely different, something more glorious than he was before. And that's what happens to our minds, or should happen to our mind, when we accept Christ as our Savior. A divine event happens. We become new in our minds. It is transformed by the Holy Spirit. And as such, now we find joy in knowing that we're forgiven and experiencing the love of God in our lives and having the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in so many other ways. And our minds are changed or transformed not only towards God, but towards others. And very quickly now, because I know there's wonderful spaghetti downstairs that you all want to eat. The remainder of Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that transformed mind that we're to have if we truly know Jesus, that we're to have towards others. And that more importantly, spouses are to have towards one another. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body within the marriage and within the body of Christ, but especially within the marriage, there needs to be truthfulness." And of course that means no lies. But beyond that, one of the things that can creep into marriage that I guess some may say technically is not a lie, but let me tell you is just as dangerous, are secrets. Little secrets that we keep from our spouse. Maybe it's how we spend our time. Maybe it's how we spend our money, where we go, who we see. It may not be an adulterous relationship, but it's something that we're hiding. Let me tell you something about little secrets, big or little. Eventually they'll come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the fruit of a little secret is a seed of doubt. If you keep secrets from your spouse, once that secret is exposed, they trust you a lot less. In fact, even if it's a small thing, They have a tough time when they don't know where you are, what you're doing. They don't see you. They have a tough time trusting that you're doing what you should be doing and that you're faithful to them. Don't give doubt a foot in the door of your marriage. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. In any relationship, especially marriage, because you live in such close proximity with each other, there is anger, pain, and frustration. It happens. And what God is saying here, He understands it will happen. It is inevitable. You're not human if you don't get angry. Be angry and sin not, Scripture says. But what God does say, He understands we're human beings. Get over that anger quickly. And not to belabor the point, but there are sometimes we can't handle our anger. I won't ask for a show of hands, but have you ever been there when you've just been so angry? You just had to leave the house because you were afraid of the things that you might say. To whom should we go to when we're faced with anything that we can't handle? We should go to the Lord. And before you put your head on the pillow that night, don't allow yourself to go to sleep angry at your spouse or anyone else for that matter. This is talking about all relationships. Get down on your knees and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to take that anger from you, and don't get up until He does. And He will be faithful to do that. God's word is not void. Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Listen, there's a subtle form of stealing that happens within marriage, and that's called taking advantage of someone. Ever have it done to you? Ever done it? I think we're all guilty on both counts. Because when you take advantage of someone, when you have them do something that you could very well do, or have them do something that they really don't have the time or ability to do, you're stealing from them. You're stealing their time. You're stealing their energy, and you're stealing their affection, because you're taking something from them that you're not giving without giving back. When you take advantage, it's one way, and they're doing all the giving, and you're just receiving, and that's not what love is all about. Love is giving and taking. Fourthly, we're called to encourage and lift up. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen. It's easier to tear down a building than to build one. I've seen a building come with explosives. I've seen a building come down, massive building, in seconds. We need to understand that when we're talking with one another. One small word can wound for years, if not for the rest of their lives. But if I take the effort, think, many good words, many encouraging words, can build up and make a better present and future, not only for my spouse, but for us as a whole. And fifthly, demonstrate love. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Forgiveness, again, something as we touched on just a few moments ago as far as putting away anger, a big part of that is forgiving, and God will help you to forgive that person if you can't do it, if you don't have it within your heart. in that scripture is also compassion. And what compassion is an outward demonstration of love. We must be intentional in our expressions of love towards each other. And I think that's part of not taking advantage. Looking for ways. Did not Jesus say we should love our enemy? Bless those who curse us? How much more so should we bless those who God has called us to spend the rest of our lives with? Be intentional. And be intentional in a kind way. I could give my wife flowers, and I could do it with a smile and a kiss, or I could just throw it at her. I've done a nice act, but if the act is void of kindness, then it's really not worth too much. And friends, this goes beyond husband and wife. This is with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been called to be kind. That person sitting next to you is your brother and your sister, and you are mandated by God to do good, but to also act good. Be kind, tender-hearted to each other. I'd like to ask Henry and Jeremiah if you'd return. And as they come, and I'm sure that none of the things, you know, being honest, not taking advantage, and so on and so forth, none of these are earth-shaking, shattering things. They're actually quite common sense. They're in Scripture, obviously. But there's a reason why we especially need to be mindful of them in the marriage relationship. And the reason is that the things that are closest to us, the things that we spend the most time with, are the things that we take for granted. Now, how many appreciated having electricity today? A year ago, how many are more appreciative of your electricity today than you were a year ago? Especially those of you in Montville who went, how many days did some of you folks go without power? There's no delay in that, was there? I can tell you, that I'm more appreciative of my health today than I was 2.5 years ago. Once you lose something, you find out how near and dear. Listen, your spouse, the person you see every day, the good and the bad, the person that you know, the person you get to that point where you know what they're thinking, the person who at the beginning when you're courting you thought was the sky and the stars, and then all of a sudden you found out that they weren't quite that. It's easy to take that person for granted and to stop viewing that person as who that person really is, and that is a wonderful, beautiful gift of God that is to be cherished. I have met, I'm not speaking about anyone here, but in my last church, there were two guys that I was friends with who both unfortunately went through the pain of divorce. And they didn't get too much into the details of what happened, you know, why it happened, and so on and so forth. But they did look back on that to this day, and they had both remarried and had been remarried for several years and were happy. But still look back on that time with regret, thinking that, yeah, I wish I just did a little bit more. Even though when times get tough in a marriage, it might seem like a good thing to get out, to look for that escape hatch. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I want to say, and I will say, hang in there. But begin to trust God for God to transform that marriage. And He will. And I know your spouse isn't perfect. No one is. But the best place to start is with yourself. Ask God to make you that Ephesians 4 spouse, that Ephesians 4 husband, or that Ephesians 4 wife. We're going to talk about other things. This is not the only aspect of marriage, but it's a big component, a really big component. Dare God to make those things a reality in your life, and He will, in Jesus' name. I'd just like us all to stand, and I'd like us to sing a chorus.